So we're in Mark chapter 13, and we're going to read the whole paragraph here. We're in verse 5, and it says, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And we certainly seem to be, as I was saying before, in a time where we are in a time where there's wars and rumors of wars. And so the Bible is very timely. Now it notes that Jesus was beginning to answer their question here. And their question was, after he makes this startling statement, that the temple is going to be brought low. And they wanted to know, verse 4, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And so Jesus begins to answer that, verses 5 and 6. And while I was listening to Brother Scott preach last week, he made one of his points was that we have to tune our hearts towards God. And we're going to be talking, and notice what it says in verse 5, take heed lest any man deceive you. The greatest way we can protect ourselves against deception is tuning our hearts towards God. Now, I can't witness to a Catholic as well as someone who used to be a Catholic. But if I study the Word of God and I know the truth, I can recognize error when I hear it. Okay? But again, that's part of tuning our hearts towards God, right? We need to be so full of His Word and so full of His Spirit that we can be protected against deceit. And so he's beginning to predict both the destruction of Jerusalem and the end times. And we're not going to see all the details because we're just in the Gospel of Mark. But he begins to answer the second question first, okay? And it's interesting, from verse 5 to verse 37 is this whole section that Jesus is going to begin prophesying and discussing these things. And there's 19 imperative verbs in the Greek text. Well, what do I mean by that? Verse 5, it says, take heed. That's an imperative verb. It's a verb of command. It's something that we are to do. It's not like we have a choice in it. I love the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. He's making existential statements about what we are. Now, that can help us if we realize we are to be salt, we are salt and we are light, that can help us grow up into those things, right? But this is not that. This is a command. Jesus is saying this is something you are to do, okay? And one commentator pointed out that this discourse, this whole section from 5 to 37, because of those imperative verbs, is a good example of the practical nature of biblical prophecy. If we truly believe in prophecy, we're going to do something. Now, if I were to say, who here believes that Jesus is coming again? I think everybody would say yes and amen. But if I change that question and say, who believes he's coming back today? If we were honest, we might not say, I do. Because if we really believed he was coming back today, we would do things in accordance with that belief. Okay? And so, biblical prophecy, in part, is to help encourage us to do the things God wants us to do. And you say, well, why should we do that? Because we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Okay? We are God's. We belong to him. And we should have an endless amount of thanksgiving for what he's done for us, namely, forgiven our sins, translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light and life. And it really, you look around at the world today, and it becomes a very stark contrast. A very stark contrast. So let's consider the impact on believers today in this section. And what does he predict here in verses 5 and 6 that's going to happen before his return? Wolves in sheep's clothing, sure. What's the emphasis of verse 5 and 6?
To be aware.
Nope. Well, yes. But what is the emphasis of his point? To be aware of what?
Deceit.
Deceit. False. Deception. Right. False teachers.
It says the same in 1 John.
Yeah. It's not that this is the only place that teaches that.
I read that, I thought, okay, I remember what John said, he was already among you.
Yeah, yeah. The spirit of Antichrist was already at work.
Yeah.
Yeah. And think about how this has been proven true throughout the ages. Now, do we all know who Constantine was? Roman Emperor Constantine? And he was a godless man. But along about 312 or so, he saw a cross lighted in the sky. And he decided that meant everybody should become a Christian. Of course, his way of putting it was, and wouldn't you love to be able to do this in a crowd, brother? You're either going to get saved, you're either going to accept Christ, or I'm going to put you to death. So how about it, everybody? What do you think people are going to say? Yeah, hey, let's worship Jesus. This was also about the time when the Catholic Church begins. Okay? These are confluences of events. And, I mean, again, if I'm talking to a Catholic person about the Lord, there's things I can agree with them on, right? I can agree Mary was blessed by God. I can agree that they believe in the crucifixion. They believe in the resurrection. They sure do believe in the crucifixion because they got Jesus hanging on a cross all around. But they've got a lot of things wrong. They got a lot of superstitions. They've got a lot of mixing in of deceit. But that's been built up over time. At my job this week, there were several people who came in with smudged foreheads. Okay? Because they had gone to church, because it was Ash Wednesday, and the priest puts his finger in the burnt ashes and makes the quote-unquote sign of the cross on their forehead. Now, you don't want to mock somebody like that. You don't want to mock somebody like that. They're taking their religion seriously, but they're seriously deceived. For Lent? Giving up candy for Lent?
And I had another one tell me a few years ago, giving up hamburgers. I don't know if I can go that far.
Well, you know, if Lent is really supposed to be a reflection of us embracing Jesus 40 days in the wilderness, then give up eating and give up drinking and do it for 40 days. Do a fast. You want to promote fasting? Bible does teach fasting, doesn't it? But it does teach fasting, and I have fasted before, and I have found it to be a very helpful thing, especially with prayer, okay? But if you're going, I'm going to give up beer for Lent. And what's the whole idea about Mardi Gras? Mardi Gras is a celebration of satanic things. And what's Fat Tuesday? We gotta get all of our sin in on a day. Friday is the last day to get all our sin in, because tomorrow's Ash Wednesday and we have to be good. There's a lot of deception in the world. And it's happened in every century since Christ. Now, deception often allows for progress in the Christian church. The church and state marriage eventually allowed for the rise of the reformers. Okay? But even the reformers got carried away. Luther, Calvin, and others became de facto popes over the country they had, and they would victimize true Bible believers who disagreed with them. Okay. And again, I'm not saying they didn't have some progress. And it is faith alone, in Christ alone, what he did. But they brought out some of the things that God's not pleased with. And then consider some of the hucksterism of the 20th century. Now, I don't have the handout I handed you that has the story of Edgar Wisenant on the back. On the one side was the outline, the other side was the story of Edgar Wisenant. And he's the guy that predicted 88 reasons why Christ would come back in 1988. And when that failed, he went on to say he was wrong by a year, and so he predicted 89 reasons why Christ would come back in 1989. My pastor said at the time, Jesus is not going to come back at least till a day after his prophecy fails, because no man knows the day and the hour.
I had a preacher tell me, well, you know, God can surprise us all and come on that exact date when everybody's not thinking that date.
Well, he could. He could.
I had that argument.
He could.
And this preacher should.
But then, you know, you think about it too. How did the Seventh-day Adventists get started? Because of William Miller and the Millerites and the disappointment when Jesus didn't come back. And then you think about the Jehovah's so-called Witnesses. I refer to them as the Russellites because Charles Taze Russell was the man who started it all. And yet they predicted the end of the world in 1917 and 1918 and 1925, and each time they were wrong. And they have a very revisionist history. So there's been a lot of deception down through the ages. And so it's no wonder that Jesus said, "Take heed lest any man deceive you," right? The scriptures, however, always give us the answer. What's going to be the thing we know when Jesus comes back? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And so unless that happens, Jesus has not come back. Now that's his second coming. We understand at the beginning of that process, 7 years plus a little bit before that, he's going to take the church out so he can bring upon the earth the judgments of Revelation and the cleansing of Revelation. So believers never have to wonder whether or not the Messiah has come back. But the point is that he is saying, "Take heed lest any man deceive you." And so we need to be cautious about saying, "This is it. This is it. This definitely is it." But we do need to be bold in our commitment to saying it could be it. And that gives us a desire to want people to be prepared to leave with us, right? It should. So, you can answer this, if somebody can answer this if they want to, but how and in what ways would or should or could this thought that Jesus is coming back and we don't want to be deceived and we don't want others to be saved, how could or would or should that impact our life? Diligent in studying, sure. Yeah, we should know the Word of God better. We should be tuned, having our hearts tuned to God. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Prayer.
Prayer. Yeah. And just witnessing. I mean, none of these are, this is not some mystical, you know, guessing game. These are very simple things we're supposed to be doing as Christians, right? Now, what happens before the second coming? After the rapture? Someone else is going to appear. Yep. And his appearance is going to happen very soon after the rapture. Because what happens with the rapture? Millions and millions of people disappear from the face of the earth. And there will be all sorts of explanations about it. But there's going to be this vacuum and this great concern about people. And they're going to be set up, the Bible says, to believe a lie. And they're going to be looking for someone who can promise them stability after this terrible event. And so that's going to, in part, fuel the rise of the Antichrist. And he's going to deceive people. He's going to say, well, I can explain that. And here's his explanation. And it's going to be believable. Right? Go back to the garden. Now, I know Eve was in a state of innocence. But what caused her to take the devil at his word rather than taking Christ at his word, or God at his word, excuse me? Well, the devil used a half-truth. He said, God knows when you eat of this, you're going to be just like him. You're going to know good and evil. Well, does knowing good and evil make us just like God? No. They were more like God in the state of innocence than they were after they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. But Satan always dresses up his lies in a skin of truth. And that's going to be the same thing when the Antichrist comes. It's going to be the same thing.
I heard, listening to Glenn Beck years ago, that's pretty much when I quit listening to all this stuff off and on. But some girl called in from Oklahoma Baptist Bible College with Vineyard. Remember Vineyard?
Okay.
Anyway, she went to school, something happened, she got disgruntled, she was calling in. My school said this, my professor said that, talking about Genesis. And Glenn Beck said, well, it was God's will that she sinned, so she can know good and evil. And he's a Mormon now, Glenn Beck.
Oh, Glenn Beck's been a Mormon.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And so that's the first time I ever heard one of their Mormon beliefs like that.
Yeah.
And he explained that, and I said, wow, this guy is really off. And I knew he was, but I just never heard his religion a whole lot. The few times I listened to him on the car radio, and I don't listen at home, just when I'm driving somewhere, I like to listen to talk radio. But anyway, that was interesting.
Well, he can get really, he can get really preachy.
Oh yeah, he thinks he's a prophet.
Well, and he's
been wrong again.
He'll say I'm a Christian.
Oh yeah.
And people who don't know better will accept that. Yeah.
I come across a couple and I said, hey, you know what this guy believes? You know, it didn't make any difference. I've been listening to him for years. He was a strong Christian. He still is, as far as I know.
Yeah.
But he likes good things.
Yeah. Well, I mean, okay.
Yeah.
He's done some good things.
Yeah.
Okay. Glenn Beck has done some good things. But he's not saved. He's not going to lead anybody to salvation. But again,
he wants to blend everybody together.
Yep. That's just part of the end times, one world coming together. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. And right in the middle of the tribulation period, what's going to happen where the Antichrist is concerned? I know. I didn't purposely make this a class in Revelation, but deceit is what we're talking about. He's going to set himself up as God in the rebuilt temple. And that's the moment when all the people in the world are going to see really who he is. And that's going to be the time where if you don't follow him, period, then you're going to be dealt with harshly. And that's why all these digital changes they're trying to make is for control. And all these digital changes are going to help usher in the Antichrist. Okay? Because if you are connected so much to a number, how quickly can they cut you off? A guy I work with was telling me the other day that his credit union kept blocking his card. Okay. Now, because, he was upset because he had booked a plane ticket. They blocked the purchase of the plane ticket and he had to call up and say, well, what happened? And they said, well, you didn't respond to our text. He said, I didn't get a text. And then he asked him, so the plane ticket didn't get purchased? No. Well, that was the last seat on that plane. So I'm not going to be able to take this plane now? So it really messed him up. What was happening is they had the wrong phone number for him. They had an old number. So he got that straightened out. And then, yeah, you know, and I get texts from my credit union sometimes. Is this really your purchase? And so, you know, I usually have to send back, and you got to do it quickly too. Send back and say, yes, that's my purchase, you know. And I'm glad for those safeguards, but that shows you how easily it's going to be in the future to control the population, cut them off. This whole push for a cashless society is going to be part of that. And it all comes back to what Jesus said. Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So it's going to be a great, great deception. Now, turn to John 1, John chapter 1. I want you to look at John chapter 1, verse number 1. Because our friends, the Jehovah's so-called witnesses, do not believe Jesus was God. And when they translated their version of the scriptures, and in part, they used a spirit medium translation of the scriptures to base the scriptures on. And what they did, I'm going to read you. You look at John chapter 1, verse 1. And it doesn't matter whether you have the King James or the New King James for this. I'm going to read you the new World Translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A little G-O-D. Now in John 1:1, the Bible there is teaching that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God. So two distinct personages. But the Word was also God. And the idea there is like you looking in a mirror, and what are you going to see? You're going to see your reflection. If you're like me in the morning, you're going to go, ah, when I see mine. Because it's like, wait, am I awake? Is this a nightmare? But you understand what I'm saying. You're going to see your reflection. You're going to see a presentation of who you are. That's the idea. When you look at Jesus, you see God. When you look at God, you know that's what Jesus is like. Because they are the same in essence, but they are two distinct persons. And it doesn't take us very long in the Word of God to come to the place where we understand there's actually three distinct personages. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 5, verse 7, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says that there were three in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Let me just turn there, because I don't want to misquote this. So 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, God the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, and that seems to be a term distinct to John, calling him the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, there'll be some that say that's a disputed verse and doesn't belong in the Bible. I wonder why they're trying to get rid of it. That push to get rid of it comes from the Revised Greek Testament. That was basically just made up by a couple of Catholic spiritualists named Westcott and Hort. Well, now we're getting into Bible preservation and translation. But it just illustrates the fact that there's a lot of deception going on in the world. And Pastor, I think, had these thoughts in mind when he mentioned this. I'm just going to read these verses, but you can write them down or follow if you want to. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. Now, this is probably around AD 90 when John is writing this. So it's not wrong for us to think that there were sincere Christians back then that thought Christ was coming back. In fact, there's a book of the New Testament that Paul had to write, 1 Thessalonians, because people thought they missed it. Right? And so it says, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And then 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. And so in all honesty, right from the time of Jesus here in Mark 13. He's saying it's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. And there's going to be many, he says, verse 5, 6, that come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Do you remember in the book of Acts, when they were like really stymied and stumped about what to do with this Peter and John guy, preaching this Jesus all over, wanting to bring his blood on our heads, and I think it had to enter some of their heads, let's just kill them too. And there was this man that stood up and said, fellas, put them out, I got something to say, and his name was Gamaliel. And Gamaliel said, do you remember when this man went off and drew 400 people after him and he claimed to be something and he was nothing? And I think he mentioned a couple of those illustrations. And then he said, you know, if this is not of God, it's going to dissipate on its own. But if it's of God, you don't want to be fighting God. Pretty wise counsel. Deception will always prove itself in time. You know, what's the old saying? Give a man enough rope and he'll hang himself. And religious deception is almost the worst of that. And it happens over and over again in these mega churches. And you know, the sad part is how many of these mega churches have sexual issues, sexually immoral issues that cause a rift and cause a breakdown and cause disgrace and shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says here, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You know, they wanted a sign, and what was his concern? Don't be deceived. Because if we're looking for a sign, guess what? Satan can give you a false sign. He can counterfeit signs. So we have to be careful. And when we think about this in terms of the book of Revelation, which is the next biblical event that's going to happen, is Revelation is going to be unfolded. I'll be honest, I've taught Revelation several times. I know you have too. I hope you would agree with this statement. There's things in the book of Revelation still that don't make a whole lot of sense to us now. But when the people are going through that period of time, the book of Revelation is going to be crystal clear. And there will be some who trust Christ and reject the mark of the beast, and in all likelihood, they will have their heads cut off because of it. But God knows all about that. And I thank God that He's given us His Word and He's taught us that we don't have to be deceived. That we can take Him at His Word and trust Him, and we can have the privilege of one day going to heaven. That just happened to our sister Joan. Our sister Tootie is beginning to think about the fact she's going to be going home. And you know what? I kind of would like to go home too. And the worse the world gets, the more I kind of want to go see my friends and family that have gone on ahead of me. It's not like I don't have a morbid death wish. You understand? I'm not. It's not like, okay, I'm going to kill myself now so I can go to heaven. But times get bad, and you think how much better it's going to be when we're in heaven, right? And how much better it is going to be when we get to heaven. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time and the Word of God today, and we pray You'll bless it and help it to be fruitful to us, and we thank You for it. We thank You for Pastor and Dave ministering here so many years, so faithfully, and rightly dividing the Word of truth. And we pray that someone comes today, doesn't know Christ, that their hearts would be touched, and they would see their need, or somebody watching or listening online would understand their need and would desire to repent and believe the gospel. So we ask Your blessings on our time to come in the worship service, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.